Well, we're getting to this new section in Colossians in chapter 2, and it's sort of a transitional part. This is what I want you to do. Think to yourself, what questions would you ask of God if you could ask anything? Or if you could find some insight to understand the things that are happening in the world or in your life, and you could understand them with more clarity, what would you ask God? Here at Windsor this morning, we're sitting here and we're opening up God's Word together. This is something that we do all the time. We center the Christian life around God's Word because we're always learning and we're always finding answers to questions. We're gaining knowledge, we're growing, and this is a really good thing. But it's very likely that you have questions that you have not yet found answers for. Okay, so the thing that we see in this passage, in this section of Colossians, is a little bit of a change. What the Apostle Paul is doing for these believers and for all of us is he is starting to help us to have a warning against things that would get us off where we would find wrong answers and be misled by different teaching, and to know what is true and how to stay in line with what is true. So how does this happen in our time? Well, whenever sickness comes into your life, or whenever desires well up in your life, or when you're fighting temptation or you're in some kind of a struggle, those types of things bring certain questions. If you're sick, the question would be, will I be healed? Or how will I be healed? Or how can I? And if God is going to heal me, how would God do that? And do I have any responsibility in this? And so we have these kinds of questions. Sometimes the questions revolve around desires. We can desire things that we don't have. Good blessings. So God gives to some people some things and he withholds from others. So it might be relationships, it might be financial, it might be in many different ways. And if we lack certain things but we desire them, the question would come up, well, is there a reason why God hasn't provided this for me? Or is there a reason why I can't have a child? Is there a reason why my business has failed and we're struggling financially while other people just seem to prosper? You know, and those kinds of questions come up. So it's a question then also of, did I do something wrong? Or is there a reason that God hasn't provided in this particular way? Fighting temptation, going through struggles, the same kinds of questions come up. How will I get through this? What will the outcome be of these things? Does God care? Will God work in these things? And if so, then how? So we have certain questions, and it's very good to ask these questions. The point that we get to in this passage is that you have to go to the right source to find true answers to these questions. If you don't, you can be tempted and lured into believing things that are wrong and be misled. So we're getting into this now with this section. Now, the part that we're looking at in Colossians 2, verses 1 through 5, is sort of a part 2 of what the Apostle Paul began in chapter 1, where in verses 24 through 29, we looked at that 2 weeks ago, he began this explanation of what his ministry is. So we saw his ministry, his method, and his message. And he used certain phrases. He was talking about how he struggled for them, how there was this mystery that God concealed it so that in time he would reveal it. He would make known his plan. And it was most fully revealed in Christ. And this message is this message of the gospel that's going and it's working and it's aligning people with the truth and it's bringing people into his kingdom. So now in part two, what we see is this. We see that Paul is revisiting this idea of his struggle. He's in sort of a fight. And he's saying, I want you to understand that I am struggling for something. And what it is Paul's struggle leads to the second thing that we see is, it's for the people's comfort. It's for the comfort, the encouragement of this Christian community. And they are to find that in the pure knowledge of Christ. Now, so it's three P's. It's the best I could do. You have Paul's struggle, the people's comfort, and pure knowledge. So if you want to keep track of that. The first begins here with this first verse, is Paul's struggle, his fight. So here we have this idea of what he also said earlier in the previous passage, where Paul says that he rejoices in suffering for their sake. Or down at the end, later in this passage, verses 28 and 29, at the end of chapter 1, where he says this, the purpose of this, he says, Him we proclaim, that's Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling. So he's laboring, it's hard toil, with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Here in chapter 2, he begins with this idea. He says, For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. So he's referring to what he just said about how this ministry works. And he's saying, I want you to understand this. And again, I want to remind you, if you are in a ministry where you are serving the Lord, and in your ministry you feel that it is toil and it is struggle, and there is opposition in what you're doing, that's normal. Okay? And again, I'm just reminding us of what we looked at 2 weeks ago. If you are someone that is advancing God's kingdom, you're doing the Lord's work, you will face opposition, and the primary source of this opposition is the evil that is unseen in this world. It is Satan and it is his kingdom that is opposing God's people. So what Paul, though, is beginning with here is he's reminding them of all of this so that he can show them a pattern that is for all ministry. Paul is doing this, and he is aligning himself with guys like Epaphras and Timothy. This is Paul saying that all who do the Lord's work will especially face opposition, and it's a difficult thing to advance God's gospel. It's a difficult thing to do the work of ministry. So he uses this phrase, struggle. Now, what is he accomplishing with this? In the previous passage, we see that it's for the people's maturity. And here, what we see is it's for their unity. Now, these are not separate things. As people mature in Christ, the end of chapter 1, verse 28, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. What Paul is saying is we need everyone to keep learning and growing and being aligned with Christ because we want to be able to present ourselves before Him on the day when He comes. So His struggle is for the maturity. Here, He says He's struggling for their unity. Okay, so the way that He does this, again, at the end of the last passage, through preaching and teaching Christ, through warning everyone, and relying on God's power. Here we see this. This is what ministry looks like. Struggling for the sake of other people to become more like Christ. And how does that happen? That happens through knowing Him. I have a friend, he's pastoring over in Bryn Mawr, and he says this. This is something that has stuck with me. He said, look, at the end of, like, when it's all done, when it's all said and done, I want the people that are under my care to be able to live well and die well in Christ. He says, everything is pointed towards that. We need to know Him. We need to become like Him. Because this world is temporary, what really matters is our alignment with God for His glory. Now, another thing that we see is that pastoral ministry, or ministry within the church, does not end with conversion. Conversion is actually the start of a process where we begin to be taught and we begin to admonish one another, where we are being formed into the image of Christ. There's a church in my hometown, I'm not going to name it, but I had a discussion with them when I was coming out of seminary looking at where I would serve in a church. It wasn't the one where I was a member, it was a different one. And they had this discussion where they created this separation of two concepts. One is evangelism and one is discipleship. And this church, their mindset was, which is more important to you, to me, and this was a question that they asked me in that process. They said, is evangelism more important or is discipleship more important? And I said, it's a false dichotomy. You shouldn't separate the two. They belong together. Both are important. And their answer was, wrong. It only matters that you get them saved. Well, that's not what the Apostle Paul teaches. This is not what God's Word teaches. When a person is regenerated, when we are converted, it begins this process of us becoming like Christ. So, what does he want to accomplish with his struggle? What does he want to accomplish? Look at this next part. He says, I struggle for you and for all at Laodicea. That was in the Lycus Valley. And for all who have not seen me face to face, verse 2 then, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. The idea here of being encouraged is one person coming along, putting their arm around. It literally means to come alongside of someone else. It's a comforting thing, but it's also we're going in this direction together. So what Paul is saying is, I want believers to be encouraged. I want us to be pointed in the right direction, making our lives go in the right direction. So it's encouraging them and it's helping them in the right direction. And it says, being knit together in love. Now here is what should be happening in any Christian fellowship, that we are being joined together. This knit together is a process where you take fabric. Everyone knows what knitting is, right? You take fabric and you intricately, you put it together, you join it together so that you get fabric, okay? And this word would be used for woodworking, where you would take pieces of wood and you would join them together like a dovetail joint so that they are firmly joined together. So what is he saying for the community of Christians? He's saying this, that the idea of him putting an arm around us and so that we're doing this with one another is so that we are being unified. Okay, we are coming together, and we are being joined more and more together with one another. We're being dovetailed together, and it says, in love. The defining characteristic of this is that we are aligned with the very person, the persons of God, with the very character of God. It's more and more what defines us. So, we're being converged into unity. Here's something that you should understand. You, if you believe in Christ, if you trust in Christ, you are being formed. We use these analogies, and you see them from the Scriptures. It's like metal being refined. That's an analogy that the Scriptures use. And if you're in a blacksmith shop, you see that metal is heated up, and it's sometimes melted, or sometimes it's hammered and shaped. Sometimes it's dipped in water, and they temper it in those ways. There's a process that God brings us through to form us and shape us. And it's another analogy that we have in songs. It's like we are clay, and God is the potter, and he forms us, and he shapes us the way that he wants us to be. So you are being formed, you are being shaped, and this should bring you, this process of knowing God, should bring you closer to other believers. As you get to know God, as you get to know his will for you, and your life is aligning more with his kingdom, it also aligns you with other believers. Now, here's a mistake that we have to be warned against. This kind of unity is not simply agreement. Okay? This is a big mistake that many, even Christians, make this mistake. This is not what God wants, for people to just say, well, we agree, so we have unity. That's not the kind of unity that God has. That's not what God wants. What we see here is that we're knit together in love. And we'll see more about this in the next few verses. God wants common alignment with the truth for his people. In other words, we can't agree on the wrong things and have the kind of unity that God wants. The only kind of unity that God wants for his people is in the truth. So Paul is struggling. Or you could translate that word fighting. He's laboring. He's in a battle to unify believers in Christ. So he's saying, this is what my whole work is about. This is what my ministry is about. Paul is sitting somewhere else. They haven't seen him face to face. He's sitting in prison somewhere, probably in Ephesus or in Rome. He's struggling so that they will be encouraged and unified. Why? Because when that happens, they become confident in knowing the truth that is found in and revealed in Christ. That's what this whole passage is about. Paul says, you need to understand what ministry is accomplishing. That's why we come together, okay? That's a big part of it. We're worshiping God. We are aligning our hearts. We are coming to know Christ better, and that brings us together. It encourages us. It points us in the right direction. And as we do, little by little, we're getting answers to all of these questions that we have. We become more confident in knowing the truth. We can see a fake and we can discern it. We need this. We need this kind of assurance. So this is the word that he uses. This is the ministry of Paul. This is the ministry that should happen for all Christians. For this reason, again in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. There's a lot in there, isn't there? To put it simply, it's this. We are coming to know that all the amazing answers, all of the good things of God, everything that we need to know is revealed in and in relation to Jesus Christ. Okay, but here's the problem. The problem is that we need this and we should have this full assurance. That phrase means confidence in what you know is true. Okay? The problem is, when we don't have answers to our questions, when we don't find in the Bible study that we attend, or in the worship service where the Word of God is preached, the answers to our particular situations, we can be left hungry, and we can be looking for something, and we might go and look for it somewhere else. So what he refers to here is the mystery, again, which is Christ. And he says that there is the treasure of all wisdom. It's found right there. All of the knowledge that you need, every answer that you need is there. It refers us back to chapter 1, I think, where he says this. This is a little summary. Again, in chapter 1, he says about Christ, who is the creator, and he's the creator of the new creation. So he is over all things. It says this in the middle of that passage, that all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That Christ, that Jesus, is at the very center of all reality. Everything that you need to know, every question you might have is answered in him. So that if you know Christ, you know what is true. You're not getting answers that are false or misleading. So what is the problem? The problem, you see, then comes in verse 4. There's a problem that we face that's very similar to them. He says, and I'm telling you this for this reason, in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. In order that no one may delude you. The problem is that there are those who delude Christians with arguments that appear plausible. And what does that mean? It means that they seem like they're right to the person that can't discern the falsehood that's within them. Okay, and this is a problem that we see. Arguments that are very appealing. There's a big one today, and I just want us to pick one today, okay? This one is one that is just so common. You see it in the secular world in one form, and you see it in the church among Christians. And it's called the Word of Faith teaching. I know that many of you have heard of this. It's part of what is called the prosperity gospel, part of the health and wealth gospel. You've heard this phrase, I'm sure, before, where people call it the name it and claim it teaching. And the teaching goes like this. If you want something, let's pick those things about your health or the struggles that you're in or the desire for more that you don't have, that you can declare it with your words and then it will become reality. And there are lots of people that teach this today, and I want you to understand this clearly, to understand that it's wrong and that you want to avoid it. See, here's the thing. He says, I want you to know that there are those who would delude you. Okay? He says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. They're plausible. In other words, there's an appeal. It seems like it's true. It's attractive because Christians become unhappy and they turn on the television. Most of what you get on television will have this kind of teaching in it. Most of it. Not all. You find a few good eggs. Most of the eggs are bad that you're going to find on television. But you want comfort, you want healing, you want answers to those things. And these teachers come along on television, and they're teaching, and they sound like they have it right. They read from the Bible. They talk about Jesus. They read passages of Scripture. And then they even talk about things that you know are true. Okay, but then, so it sounds like it's friendly, it sounds like it's familiar. And the teachers then present these things that are actually not biblical, that are with it. Okay, and I want to give you some specific examples. But what they're doing when they add something to this truth is that they're turning us away with plausible argument, and they delude Christians to trust in other things. I've had conversations regularly over the past 14 years with members of this church, so I want you to understand this really clearly, about this teaching and how much of a problem it is, where people will say, I just need to have more faith, or I've declared this, I've said out loud that I want to be healed, or whatever it is, or that I want to have victory in this struggle, and their confidence is then misplaced. It's not on Christ anymore, it's on the confidence of their words. That's the heart of this problem with this error. Those people that would teach you this on television, I'll name a few in a second, they sound like faithful teachers because they present things from the Bible, but then they add to it to turn us away from Christ. And so this word of faith teaching has these marks of it, okay? First of all, it's false. That's the very basic thing. It tells Christians that they must speak words to bring about reality. They're told to declare things like healing and victory and wealth. Let me give you one example. There's a man named Kenneth Copeland. Okay, many of you have heard this guy's name. He is, I don't know, billionaire. He has multiple jets. He loves his money. I saw a video of this guy. This is ridiculous. Maybe some of you have seen this, where the whole congregation is, there's men that are like going bald, and they put their hand on their heads, and they're saying, declare, I command you to grow hair. And it's literally what they're saying, okay? And, I mean, it'd be nice, wouldn't it? And see, you can see, some of you brothers, you can see the appeal, okay? But, I got an amen from here. And then it's just so ridiculous, okay? It puts your trust in your words, not in God, or in Him being God and you not being God, okay? It places your confidence in your words. And here is another one, okay? There's a guy named T.D. Jakes. He's a guy that you can see on TV. Amazing voice, okay? Very charming personality. I saw a clip of him on the Oprah show, okay? The things that Oprah teaches are the secular version of this same teaching. What she calls it is manifesting your reality, okay? You're not God, and you don't cause things to happen by speaking words. But she teaches this, and so she had this teacher named T.D. Jakes on her show, and he sat there, and he started explaining to people this analogy that really appealed to their hearts about them being like lions that are in a cage, and how people claim that they're just passive, they lost all of their wildness because they're not in their natural habitat, they're behind a cage. And he said, but that's not true, because why is there a lock on the cage? And then these people in the audience started saying, I'm a lion locked in a cage. I need to get out. I need to be great. And they're crying, and they're like, he's got it so right, and his voice is so soothing. And the thing is, that's not in God's word anywhere. Okay? But these people are like eating it up. And so they tell you this. Here's another one. I know I'm on a roll. I'm probably offending a lot of you. I hope I offend you if you like these people. Because listen, this is life and death stuff. And listen, if you fall into what they are teaching, it will mislead you into sin and train wreck your life. Okay? And this is the teaching that leads people to hell. Another one is Joel Osteen. He uses the Bible, okay? They promote Joel Osteen on the Fox News channel and whatever that thing is where you get a subscription. What he does is he takes a Bible and he says, this is my Bible, and it acts like it is what he is teaching is coming from the Bible. But But then he speaks from a closed Bible and a mind that is just speaking without reference to the Bible. Because he'll tell you, you need to say, I am confident. You need to say, and he's so charming. He's so good looking. And there are what? How many tens of thousands of people that are at his church and that listen to him? Beware, because this is what he does. He'll say, you need to say, I am successful. And he tells people to say these words. Why? Because he's teaching them lies from hell, as if they can just declare things and it will become reality. And what is the heart of the problem here? The heart of the problem is, you are not God. This is such a trick of Satan. It's a way of getting people to treat human words as if they are God's words. There's only one God, and his words alone are almighty. Of course your words are powerful, but you don't speak reality. You don't speak things into reality. Hopefully you speak reality. I misspoke there. See, our words aren't perfect. And here's the other thing. We are not God. God is God. We stand under him. So we must learn to pray like Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. In Gethsemane, where he said, God, I want you to take away this cup from me. I don't want to keep suffering. But how did he end his prayer? Yet not what I will, but what you will. Because we always are to place ourselves under God. He's the creator. He alone is God. Isn't that the thing that Job learned? Job suffered. And in his suffering, his friends were telling him, you must have done something wrong. You must have sinned. And Job's thought was, no, I didn't. And he was right against them, but he was wrong towards God, because he said, if I could get my day in court with God, I would prove that I don't deserve any of this. But when God revealed himself to him, then he said, I stand and I cover my mouth and I'm humbled in ashes. And I don't deserve to speak to you. I tried to do it once. I was wrong. And now I know my place. Or in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us that we should always pray, your will be done. God knows best, and God is good. You know, whenever we think that we can speak words into reality, hopefully we get a really... I want you to be really warned against this. I want you to be solidified so that you can discern this false teaching and stay away from it. We are falling into the temptation that Satan used for Eve and Adam when he said, God knows that if you take of it, you will be like God. And that's the same temptation. That's the same thing to which these teachers appeal. Now, why do well-meaning Christians turn to this? Because they'll say this, well, I was just going through a really hard time, and I had questions, and I tried. I tried, like, going to church. You know, here's something I want to tell you. If you're going through something hard and you have questions and you need answers, ask other believers. Ask your Bible study leader. Ask me, ask an elder, ask a deacon, ask Nancy Wilson. She knows a lot of things. Ask Roger Pritchett. No, I'm serious. Ask Bob Emmett. Ask Bruce and Carol. Like, if you're going through something hard and you need answers, don't turn to television preachers and stay away from these kinds of teachings. But Christians will say, I tried that. I tried church, but I needed something more. And it's so dangerous to do that. That's why well-meaning Christians do this. The problem is, as we see here, you don't have answers to the questions. You lack full knowledge of Christ and all the richness of all the riches of what is in him for his people. So that's our last thing. What we need is this pure knowledge. Look at how he comes at this from different angles. Verses 2 and 3, the end of verse 2 and the beginning of verse 3, he says, I want you to reach the riches of what? Of full assurance. Again, that's someone that... Did you ever notice that certain people don't fall for things? Certain people can listen to something that is just so bogus and they can say, no, that's not true. And I can tell you why. Why? Because they've learned how to see what's true from what's false. You see it everywhere you go. You can see it in the medical world. You can see it in engineering. You can see it in people that are historians. They know what's true from what's false, and they're not easily duped. We need to be like that. And if you have a full assurance, what he's saying is, you are fully confident that you know what's true in Christ. And so you're not duped. And look at the words he uses here. Full assurance of understanding. You get it. You have answers to your questions. And the knowledge of God's mystery. Again, this is the revealing of Christ. That's God's mystery. All of the things that are true, all the things that we need to know, God has revealed in connection with Christ. And look at the way he continues on. Verse 3, in whom are hidden, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Understanding, knowledge, wisdom, knowledge, he says for the second time. What are these? These are treasures to be found in Christ. Do you need answers? Yes, you do need answers. You can find the answers to everything you need to know. All this wisdom and understanding in connection to Christ. God has provided the answers. Everything that you need to know, you'll find in Christ. You'll find it in relation to Him. When I was a child, we had these stickers. There were two kinds that we had. When you're a child, you don't know what you can eat or drink and what you can't. So beyond the locks that they would put on the cabinet doors, under the sink, there were lots of chemicals in our house. We had the Mr. Yuck sticker, and we had this neon green sticker that had a skull and crossbone that said, danger, poison. Okay? And they sent these home with us. We stuck them on the bleach bottles. I knew not to drink bleach. I knew it by that point. My parents wouldn't let me touch it, but still, that was our thing. They gave us Mr. Yuck stickers, and we stuck them on the bleach and the ammonia. And by the way, don't mix those two. And here's the reason. Our understanding leads our actions. If we don't know we shouldn't eat something, if children don't know they shouldn't eat those little red berries that grow on a holly bush, shrub, then they could get poisoned, right? If dogs, if they drink up antifreeze whenever you drain it out of your vehicle, they just don't know, so they might drink it. If you don't know what's there, you're not aware, then you are in danger. So your understanding leads your actions. So we had to have those Mr. Yuck stickers and those danger poison stickers, apparently because children didn't know or understand yet. And I'm sure that was a good thing. I don't need to belittle it. We need answers. We need to know what's right and what's wrong. Word of faith teaching is false, and it deserves a danger skull and crossbones sticker on it. Okay, I want you to have that. And here's another thing. We need to do this. We need to pursue answers. We need to grow in knowing God's will. Like back what the apostle prays for in chapter 1. We need to grow in knowing His will. We need to grow in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We should love God with our minds. And our minds guide our actions. They inform how we live and where we go and what we do. God has revealed everything that we need to know in Christ and in relation to Christ. Like it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, that in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. What does that mean? That means that the way that God has chosen to reveal Himself and to show us what God is like, how we make sense of all things, is to be understood in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to learn about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? You look to Christ and what He has said and how He has revealed this. What is God like? What is His heart? Listen to His words recorded in the Scriptures. What does the Bible say about Him? And then you get to know who God is and all of these things. And here's the good news. This is such good news. It's all right here. Everything that you need to know, the answers that will bring peace into your heart and that will guide your life, that will make sense of everything, that will orient you, it's all in the Scriptures, in the Bible. All that you need to know, revealing Christ, revealing all these things. There's so much to know, isn't there? We had a great discussion in Sunday school this morning, and we were talking about spiritual warfare. We were talking about the devil, and we were talking about God's grace. We're talking about how all these things fit together. And there's so much to know and there's so much to understand. As we get these things in place, as we understand them, we are solidified in the truth. We are grounded in what's right and true, and we're not easily misled or deluded by some guy that is charming and says something that appeals to our hearts and has the appearance of what's true. So what God has revealed is all connected with this mystery that's in Christ. He calls it a treasure. It's all in Christ. And he says this, it's not elsewhere. Look at this word in verse 3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of them. Where are they? They're all there, hidden in Christ and in relation to Him. Why? Because He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Okay? So everything, all of reality makes sense in relation to Christ. Who you are, what is happening, evil in the world, suffering and good and joy and pain and all of these things, and what will happen and what has happened. It all makes sense in relationship to Him. All of who God is and His dealings with us. So all things make sense in relation to Him. Jesus is how God has revealed Himself. You know what? Whenever you understand Christ, everything else begins to make sense. Everything else falls into order. You remember Thomas? He wanted answers. And he said, I won't believe unless I see the wounds and I stick my fingers in them. And so Jesus said, okay, let's go. And he gave him answers and he said, stick your hands in here, stick your hand in my side. And what was Thomas's reaction? He said, my Lord and my God. Whenever you realize who He is, everything starts to make sense. You understand who you are. You understand who He is. Everything falls into place. Especially you see the treasure of the riches of knowing these things. And really, the place to start that I want to tell you is the cross. We talk so much about the cross, don't we? It's because in God's plan of revealing who He is and all that He's done, His very work, it is so focused. It is such a condensed way for God to reveal who He is. So if you want to know what God is like, you can see it so clearly at the cross. You can see how He is so loving. We who have rebelled and messed things up so bad, you see, He hasn't done away with us. He came towards us to love us. You see God's love in such an amazing way. You can see that in the cross, you can see a couple things. We talked about this in Sunday school too. You can see who you are. That if God would do this, and that God the Son would die on this cross, then this says something about you. That you are more sinful than you have ever yet realized. And that's a dangerous thing because you also see the wrath of God poured out for sin at the cross. You also see this. You see that you are more loved than you've ever dared imagine. Because you see Jesus saying, forgive them. And you see Him there in your place and Him making provision for you because God loves us, even though we have been rebellious against Him. And you see that, you know, you'll say then that in Him you find your all in all, that He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And you see in Him a process then that leads you to follow Him, where like in Romans 12 it says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. Okay, and what he talks about is the way we think, the way we act. But he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So when we know Him and we're aligned with Him, we are being changed. Now, this is a warning to people that Paul is confident about. And I want that to be the tone for us too, because look at the way he lands this little passage in verse 5. He says, though I'm absent in the body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. He's happy about where they are. Just getting a warning doesn't mean you're in trouble. Okay? And that's what he says. He says, you need to know, and this is what we need too. We need to know how all these things work. We need to know that there are false delusions and teachings that specifically appeal to Christians using the Bible that mislead them. But he says, look, that doesn't mean you're not firm in the faith. That doesn't mean you're not well-ordered. That means you're living lives that are ordered in obedience to God. And this brings joy to the Apostle Paul for them. This brings joy to God's workers. So he's not assuming that they have been deluded. He's guarding them against being deluded. So it's the same. It's the very same thing for us. Brothers and sisters, it's all right here. This struggle is so that we can have answers to our questions and that we will find that there is one in whom and in relation to whom everything makes sense. Our job is to continue to seek that, to grow and align more with that. And that actually joins us together. It dovetails us together as we're aligned with His truth. He has revealed it. Such an amazing thing. This is so good for us. It guards us against what's false. It trains us in the right direction. And it saves us from these delusions that would train wreck people. Let's pray together.